In the final chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul delivers his instructions to children and parents and to servants and masters. And this comes at the tail end of multiple chapters of instruction and exhortation concerning the unity and the fellowship of the household of faith. It's no accident that this instruction comes here. As always in Scripture, the Word of God should be read and should be understood in its context. Like all Christian relationships, the structures and relationships of a Christian household are grounded in the same gospel mindset and the same principles that Paul has spent so much of his letter to the Ephesians teaching and expounding. The theme throughout the book of Ephesians has been that our relationships and the way that we relate to others inside the structures within which God has placed us are shaped by the gospel, by our fixing our eyes on Christ and understanding our identity in Him, the work that He has done for us to purify us, to save us from our sin by His sacrifice and resurrection. Our standing before God and being made His children and heirs because of Christ the Son and His righteousness alone. The unity that brings to the body. The way that it shapes our attitudes, our humility, our service to one another, our willingness to forgive one another. And our mindset in our relationships to one another is both motivated by and modeled upon the love of Christ as He humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross. And Paul has given us application after application to show how this shapes every area of our lives and our relationships to the unity of fellowship within the body, to the complete tearing down of divisions within the body based on race, to the exercise of gifts and offices within the church, to marriage, to the way we speak with one another, forgive one another, build one another up in truth and kindness and love, and put away attitudes of unrighteous anger, covetousness, resentment, idolatry, and slander, and walk instead in wisdom, walking according to the truth of what Christ has done and what He has accomplished in His gospel on our behalf, making us children of God because of the work of the Son. Because He humbled Himself to save us by His death and resurrection, we know, therefore, that we are secure in Him. And so we can trust Him in every circumstance. We know that we stand before God not on our own merit, but standing alone on the righteousness of Christ, the solid rock. And because each one of us is saved by the same faith in the same Christ, because of Him alone, we can walk in faithfulness and humility, looking to the needs of others and trusting in our Heavenly Father to meet our own. So it's no surprise that Paul would teach that this same gospel, of course, shapes the relationships that exist within a Christian household. He begins with the instruction to children, with express reference to the fifth commandment, that children obey their parents. But Paul makes it clear in this passage that the duty and the obligations do not flow in just one direction. Paul gives instructions both to children and to parents. Now, some of you, once you know that the topic of this particular sermon concerns children and parents, you may be tempted to tune out if you don't have children in your home. But Paul doesn't let you do that, because the principle behind the fifth commandment and the principle that Paul expresses in this passage does not rest only with children and parents. In this passage, Paul applies the same principle to masters and servants, showing that the same principle holds to every relationship of authority in the authority structures in which our God has sovereignly placed us. The first place children learn, as a matter of fact, to respond to authority is in the household, from the relationships they have with their parents. It is the first authority relationship, ordinarily, that any person ever experiences. And so we learn from it. And so it's an important, important relationship. That's true, by the way, whether children are taught well under a good model with godly parenting, or whether they are taught badly under parents who have raised them in an ungodly and inadequate way. That relationship between children and parents is a model for how we are to understand and relate within the structures of authority that God has established for us in the world. So this is an important message, certainly for parents, understanding that you are teaching your children not only how to behave within your household, but lifelong lessons about how they will relate to authority throughout their lives. And it's important for all of us because we are all under authority. We all exist within authority structures. And we are all called to do so faithfully. So, looking to Ephesians chapter 6, it begins with the exhortation to children. The Apostle Paul speaks to children, and he says, "Children, obey your parents." This is an exhortation to children. And indeed, it's an exhortation to those who are under authority. Children, obey your parents. And why? Because this is right. Honor your father and mother because it is right. It is right to submit to authority and obey authority. It is right. God has placed that authority over you, and it is your duty to honor it. It's also good for you, by the way. It's good for you. Verses 2 and 3 note that this is a commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother, and by extension, honor the lawful authority that God has placed over you so that it will go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this certainly has direct application to children and parents, but notice there's a similarity here to a lengthier discussion that Paul gives concerning governmental authorities in Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So children, God gave you your mom and dad. The mom and dad you have, God gave you that mom and dad. He could have given you any mom and dad in the world. He chose your mom and dad to be your authority. And when you fight against your mom and dad, you are really fighting against God. Now, adults, it's no different for you. You see, you may not be under your parents' authority, but you are under authority in this world. That authority has been placed over you by God's sovereign appointment. And so the same principle applies. When you fight against that authority, you are fighting against God. Parents, God made you the authority over your children. When you expect obedience, it is not and ought not to be out of your own ego. You expect obedience, and you enforce obedience, for this is right, because it is good. It's good. Children are taught to obey so that it will go well with them and they may live long in the land. You teach children obedience. You teach them to honor authority by requiring obedience in your home because it is good for your children. It is good for us to honor authority. Now, this is not a guarantee that obedient children will never have anything bad happen to them. Of course, we know that is not true. But this is a general principle and should be understood as a general principle that is subject and may be subject to exceptions. Remember when the disciples with Jesus encountered a blind man and they asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither one." God had a different purpose, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We don't assume that because something bad happened, it's because you did a bad thing. We don't assume that if you do the right things, then it will lead to all the results that you want. That's not the gospel. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what this passage teaches. It's foolish to think that you can guarantee that things will happen in a certain way that you want based on your own good works. And really, when you think that way, you deny the gospel of Christ of salvation through faith alone. And you make it into a false gospel of your own good works. Do not think that way. However, you can walk in wisdom and obedience, trusting that the commandments of God are for your good, for your flourishing. And you can entrust in your Heavenly Father to care for your needs as you walk faithfully according to His instruction. So the teaching of Scripture is that obedience for children is for their good, and it leads to their flourishing. One reason for this is because the obedient children of Ephesians chapter 6 become the good citizens of Romans chapter 13. For rulers, it says in Romans 13, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that there has never been an unjust or tyrannical ruler. In fact, Paul would have been quite familiar with such things when he wrote Romans chapter 13. But the principle holds that those who honor authority flourish. And those who fight against that authority fight against the God who established that authority, and they incur judgment. Parents, when you teach and expect obedience from your children, you are teaching them what is good and right and unto their flourishing. What you are not doing and what you must not do is to expect obedience because it satisfies your own ego or because your children have offended your own personal sensibilities. You do not act out of selfish self-interest as you raise your children and exercise authority over them. You are to act as a servant of God. Verse 4 speaks to fathers, but this applies to mothers as well, that you are not to provoke your children. Now, the word that's used for provoke or for exasperate in this verse, when it says, do not provoke your children, this is the same term that is used overwhelmingly in Scripture to describe God's just anger against Israel's sin. So this isn't just any unhappiness or discontent. So this isn't saying parents don't do anything that might upset your children. That's not what this passage is teaching. Rather, the type of provocation or exasperation that is described here is What occurs when a child is rightly hurt or offended by the unjust and sinful actions of the child's parents? A child might be upset at discipline. The question for you, parents, is this. Is your child right to be offended and hurt by your behavior? If so, that is not godly exercise of authority. Have you, in fact, been arbitrary and capricious in your exercise of authority? Do you have different moral standards for yourself than for your children? Do you throw a temper tantrum while commanding your child to exercise self-control? Do you whine about your children whining? Do you insist that your children tell the truth and then lie to them when it's convenient? Do you teach them to value the truth and then teach them to tell polite lies? Do you punish misbehavior because it is wrong or just when it annoys you? Whom does your conduct show to be the ruler of your household ultimately? Is it God or is it you? Do you exert authority according to your own momentary feelings and whims, or according to the unchanging standards of our immutable, unchangeable God? Parenthood and uniquely fatherhood is a picture of the relationship that God has with his people. Fathers, do your children see the fatherhood of God in your fatherhood of them? Hebrews makes that connection very direct and very clear. Hebrews chapter 12 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The question you have to ask yourself as a Christian parent, when your children read this passage, based on the way they are disciplined, would this message make any sense to them? Your parenthood of your children is supposed to be a picture of the way God cares for his people. The way your children are able and ought to be able to trust that you care for them for their good is supposed to be a taste of what it means to trust in your Heavenly Father's care. As a Christian, the reason you are so able to gladly accept and trust in God's instruction and discipline is because you know with certainty that it is for your good. Can your children trust that your discipline of them and your exercise of authority over them is for their good? Is it? When you discipline your children or when you exercise authority, is the desire of your heart in doing so to see your children flourish in the Lord? Or is it motivated by something else? Is the way you raise your children motivated by a desire to make them feel happy in the moment? To make them like you? To have an easy relationship with them? Is it to get your children out of your hair somehow, some way? Is it to feed your own ego as you lord your authority over them, or to make life better or easier for yourself? Is it to make yourself look like a good and authoritative parent in the eyes of others? If you raise your children in that way, according to those types of selfish motivations, then your children can have no confidence that what you do is for their good. Because really it's not. And you give them a tainted picture of what the fatherhood of God means. Because you do not discipline your children as your heavenly Father disciplines you, your children cannot know that your discipline of them is for their good, because it's not. It's not. If that is how you parent, if that is the heart of your parenting, then I'll tell you the problem. You see, godly parenting, and indeed all godly authority, is both motivated by and modeled after God's love for His people. Your error is when you selfishly prioritize your own felt needs over the genuine good of your children. That is not what Christ did for you when He laid down His life for you. That kind of parenting is not modeled after God. It is not godly. It is worldly. The gospel ought to change that worldly way of thinking. Not only because Christ set an example for you by His sacrifice of Himself on the cross, although He certainly did. What a beautiful example we have in Him of sacrificial servant leadership. But more than that, Jesus' sacrifice and the truth of the gospel transforms your way of thinking. Because He laid down His life for you, you know that you have a faithful Father in heaven, one who will be faithful to care for your every need. You are secure and you are safe. Because you are secure in Him, you can trust that His commandments and His correction and His discipline and His care are for your good. And that knowledge and security enables and it empowers you to walk faithfully as a father or as a mother, and to love your children in the same way that He has shown His love for you, so that your children can know that what you do is for their good, and so that they will see in you the love of the Father, the same love that the Father has given to you. This is such an important parallel. You can parent faithfully and selflessly because you are secure in the care of your Father. You don't have to fight for your own selfish interests, because you trust in your Father's care. And so you can lay yourself aside and live for others, for the good of your children, just as God loves you. And in turn, your children can faithfully obey, because they know that your instruction is for their good. Your children need to know that. You know that about your Heavenly Father. And it enables you to walk faithfully. Your children must know that about you, so that they can walk in confidence in obedience. Now, it's important to see that there is a necessary correlation between the commandment for children to obey their parents and the obligation that that commandment places upon parents. Your children have been commanded to obey you. So how will you exercise that authority? Again, just as you are empowered to obey the Word of God because you know that His instruction is for your good, you have an obligation to do good to those under your authority and not to harm them, to abuse them, or to use them for your own selfish gain. Now, of course, we benefit from relationships, right? And this is a principle that applies not only to parents and children, but to all relationships of authority. We benefit from our relationships, and that is good. It is why, that's part of why God has given us these types of relationships. So if I benefit from my relationship with you, if you benefit from your relationship with me, that doesn't mean that you're using me. The point is that if you are in authority, you do not use that authority to use people, to procure selfish gain at their expense. You don't treat people as a means to an end. You certainly don't do that for your children. And again, this principle extends beyond the relationship between children and parents, and it goes on to servants and to masters and to every earthly authority that God has established. Verse 6 calls on servants particularly to obey their masters as they would Christ, and not just outward obedience as people pleasers. The service that you render to your earthly authorities, you are to render that service as unto Christ and not unto man. And you do that with a genuine and glad heart. And why is that? It's for the same reason. Because you trust that your Heavenly Father cares for you. That He has placed this authority over you for a purpose. It is part of how He is sanctifying you, how He is making and molding you after the image of Christ, how He is working your circumstances unto your good, for your salvation. And with that heart, the service that you render, it's not burdensome, and the yoke is light because you trust that every service that you give, it's for your good. In this way, the motivation for godly servanthood and the motivation for godly authority is really quite similar. Both come from knowing that your Heavenly Father is faithful to you and that He is faithfully caring for you even now. Both the servant and the master acts out of obedience as a servant of the ultimate authority who is God. And so verse 9 calls masters to do good to their servants. If you are in authority, it's not just the responsibility of those under your authority to do for you. You are to do good to them. You are to do good to them. Not just be fair. More than that, you are to do good to them. You have an obligation to their good. And why? Because the master knows. The master of that servant knows, and in the gospel has to know, that master and servant are both the same before God. There is no partiality. Whether you are a parent, an employer, or a king, you are not there because of you. And the authority that you have is not yours. You are where God has placed you, and it is not yours. It's His, and He can take it away. He is the God who raises up kings and tears them down. whatever authority you have or you think you have in this life, it is not yours. It is God's. And you do have to act like it. It's His. And if He has given you authority, you are called to exercise that authority as a servant, as one who is under authority, as a servant of the God in whom the authority truly rests. That means no threatening, no boasting, no throwing your weight around like you're so big. If you possess authority as a parent or in any other way, then the ones under your authority have been placed by God under your care. They are His creatures, created in His image, and they are His treasured possessions, not yours. He has entrusted them to your care for their good. And you are to do good to them as a servant of the Most High God, who is the master and rightful ruler of you both. As children of the same Father, creatures of the same Creator, servants of the same Master who is in heaven. So children, obey their parents, and servants, their masters, citizens, their governmental authorities, all trusting in Christ that He has given those authorities as their loving Father for their good. And that mindset allows Christians to honor our authorities even when they are unjust, as from time to time they surely will be. Although we certainly will not obey a command to sin, we will honor our authorities in every way because we trust that we have been providentially placed under their authority for a purpose and for our good, even when we can't see it. Our obedience comes not out of reverence for men, but out of reverence for Christ, so that we obey as unto the Lord. Parents raise up and discipline our children, and masters and rulers exercise the authority that God has given them, not out of ego, not out of selfish ambition, but as servants, as humble servants who know that it is nothing in them that has merited or earned the authority that they possess. It's not theirs. It's God's. And so we exercise that authority as servants, as ones who are ourselves under the authority of our Heavenly Father. And our security, resting in God's care for us, acting with that security, we model the same care for them, doing good to them, and acting for their good, not just our own, and not abusing them or taking advantage of them, not lording over them, not seeking our own selfish gain at their expense, but loving them as our Heavenly Father loves us. And in our care for them, they should see a picture of the way God loves His people. You are to model the love of God in your relationships, the sacrificial love of Christ. Because at the end of the day, whatever distinctions there may be between us in this world, parent and child, master and servant, we know that we have the same claim when we stand before the Lord. And it is nothing in ourselves. We stand on the righteousness of Christ alone, or we stand on nothing at all. We are children of the Father because of the Son. That same heart and that same mindset motivates both master and servant to walk in faithfulness, trusting in the Father's care and walking in joyful obedience to Him in a manner that is worthy of the gospel.